And let's please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verse 7. We're going to finish 15 and 16, finish the book of Romans today, Lord willing. And last week, we saw that Paul is emphasizing that Jew and Gentile believers are not supposed to be living in different camps of Christendom, that during this church age, the dispensation of the church, that Jew and Gentile should be in fellowship one with another. And indeed it is, all over in, you know, Messianic fellowships, or Jews and Gentiles living together, and I run into many Jewish believers in Jesus as the Messiah, and we have a sweet fellowship together. And this week he emphasizes God is the hope to fill us with joy. And to emphasize again, as we did last week when we jumped into chapter 16, that for those that don't join with us in the doctrine of the salvation of Jesus Christ, that we shouldn't associate with them, that we should stick with, as a church, we stick with those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, the biblical Lord Jesus Christ, and fellowship with them, but to be separate from those who have a contrary opinion, because the Bible says in the last days, the contrary opinion people will be wolves in sheep's clothing, and God knows there's certainly a lot of that going on today. But to just lead in where we concluded last week, we're going to just cover these verses to get into the flow of things again. Chapter 15, verse 7, therefore receive one another. Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus are to receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He received the Gentiles being uncircumcised, unkosher, not obeying the feast, and God received them. And so the Jewish believers should receive them without thinking that they have to become Jews first. That's the whole emphasis, really, of the whole book of Romans, is to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ saving us, making us righteous by faith in Jesus Christ and not by religious observance. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Jesus came for the Jew because he promised to come for the Jew, and the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he also came, he's also a servant of the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That he saved us even though we didn't deserve it. We weren't even trying to reach him. We weren't even trying to be Jewish and try to obey the law. But when we heard about Jesus, knowing the conviction of the Holy Spirit inside of us, convicting us of sin, we cried out to God and he brought us in, the Gentiles also. As it is written, for this reason I, meaning Jesus prophetically, will confess to you, among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And that's a quote out of Psalm 18. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. We saw that in Deuteronomy 32 last week. And Deuteronomy 32 is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. It's talking about Jesus coming and reigning on earth. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, verse 11. Laud him, all you peoples. He's quoting from Psalm 117, also talking last days. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise and reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentile shall hope. And we saw that that was Isaiah 11, chapter 11. And we read those verses to emphasize, and I want to emphasize again today, every single one of these things that Paul is quoting, he's quoting to make the case to the Romans. I'm not making something up. God prophetically talked about a time that God would bless and minister to the Gentiles through the Messiah, that the Messiah of Israel would be a blessing to the Gentiles. And so Paul used the Word of God to prove his point. And what section of the Word of God was he using? The prophetic Word of God, talking to, in some of these verses, times yet future to us. And the summary emphasis that I want to make to that, as we live in a time where increasingly the church is moving away from teaching prophecy, you know, the general church, moving away from teaching prophecy, I see that Paul, 2,000 years ago, is emphasizing the second coming of Jesus. And he's emphasizing the prophecies pertaining to it as proof that we, the Gentiles, are grafted in and we're waiting for the day the Messiah comes and blesses Jew and Gentile together. That's why I think God gave us the prophecies so we can have that hope, which is what he goes into in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jeremy Schuller starting off this service said, you know, we can walk boldly into the throne of grace. Well, if we believe, that's true. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the veil is rent that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt in the Jewish mindset, and we can walk boldly in because we know Jesus as our high priest that has paid the price before the Father, so we're adopted. We go in there as a kid. We're not a stranger. You know, if a stranger comes into your house and busts in, you go, whoa, who asked you to open the door? Get out of here. You're a stranger. You need to ask permission. But, you know, to this day, if my son comes into the house, you know, I hear the door open, oh, and it's Nathaniel looking for what mom has in the refrigerator for good old time's sake. You know, oh, okay, yeah, good. Here's the refrigerator, whatever you want. Because he's a son. And that's what God is saying. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're an adopted son, and you get to walk boldly into his throne. And that, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Are you filled with joy and peace? You know, if the answer is no, not completely, again, I want to emphasize it's because you're not really meditating on the Word of God and what it says and realizing how short this life is. And even if there was wars and bombs dropping all over the place, and you know, I watched a few minutes of a PBS special on Haiti last night, where there was two young men, backpacks, shades, baseball caps, that were in Haiti and started shooting film when the earthquake happened. And you know, they're talking about what's going on. Oh, these people are looting this collapsed store, and these people are carrying a body that's just been pulled out of the rubble, and then gunshots are going, and they're ducking, and people are dying because the police are trying to restore order in the middle of a complete chaos in Haiti a year ago when the election happened. And, you know, that could happen. As a Christian, I could sit there and be in the midst of all that chaos and have peace. If I have Jesus ruling my life, because I realize, okay, Jesus, I'm in the middle of this earthquake. You know all about it. Maybe bad things are going to happen, but I'm going to die and go to heaven someday. Maybe today. maybe that's what's going to happen today, but I can have peace because of the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. But think about, what kind of peace would you have if you don't have Jesus? Man, I'm living in this country that just got collapsed, and we're already the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And now all of a sudden we're poor because billions of dollars of damage just happened. My relatives are all dead. My house is gone. I was the last guy to go loot the grocery store. Everybody before me got the last food and the last water. Why is getting, no peace, no joy, no hope. Nothing but feeling like picking up a gun and shooting somebody for their food because you don't have Jesus. See, and that's what's the difference, and we have to just, again, get our minds in the mindset of we know Jesus. And our aches and pains in life are going to go away when we get a new body, praise God. Verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, Paul is now concluding his letter, and he's saying, I am so confident that you Christians here in Rome are receiving what I'm saying in the letter, and you're full of the goodness and filled with the knowledge of the things of God's Word to where you're receiving this, and actually, you didn't even need me to write the letter. You could have admonished one another in these things. And he says, but nevertheless, I admonish you because God has given me such a gift and a passion for the Gentile church. Now, what I want to emphasize with this is, does it sound like Paul is trying to establish a hierarchy in the church? He's not. He's saying, you guys could admonish one another. But God has gifted me to make this emphasis right now in this letter. You'll see nothing in the scriptures about establishing a pope, whether it be Peter or Paul or Stephen or anybody else. God wants us all to know that we can have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and armed with the true understanding of the Word of God, you can admonish one another. You know, there's debate today among even some of my peers as to whether or not we see somebody going astray. Should we say something to them? Should we admonish them? Should we wait till some pastor does it? Some pope? No. We should admonish one. Paul is saying you should admonish one another in these things that I've shared with you. That we should love one another. We shouldn't be divided. Jesus didn't come to make Jew and Gentile issues. He came to save us and to reconcile us to God. Verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. I know that the gospel went to the city of Rome. I know you have received it. I know that you know these things, but I'm reminding you." What did he remind him of? As he's closing his letter, he's reminding him of the chapters. Chapter 1 was, the Gentiles are lost. They are in serious trouble. And then chapter 2 and 3, Paul emphasizes, but you Jews, you're also in trouble. Because you do the same things, you sin against God. And then really kind of wraps it up with, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in trouble. Chapter 4 and 5 is only God can make us righteous. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, only God can make us righteous. And after we receive His righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, He's going to change us. He and His power is going to reconcile us and sanctify us to God. And then he goes into chapters 9 through 11 saying, don't just cast off your Jewish buddy and say all the promises of God are not, because now you don't have to get kosher and circumcised to be with God. God's not done with the Jewish people in 9 through 11. And 12 is, knowing all of this, present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Knowing all that He has done, that your life should be devoted to God. You should have Jesus on the brain some of your day. And again, I emphasize, if Jesus is not on the brain or His Word is not on the brain during the day, when temptations come in your life, does the Word of God just start speaking to you? Well, if the answer is no, it's because you're not reading it. You're not saying, Jesus, will you make the Word of God real to me as I read it today? Or we're not seeking it when we're trying to make decisions. And God wants it to be in our life so that we're a living sacrifice to Him. And then, told them to subject themselves to the Roman government, not get distracted with the Jewish zealots who were trying to fight the Romans. When God knew the Romans were going to be used by Him to get rid of the Temple Mount and scatter the Jews through the world, don't get messed up with that. Subject yourself to the authorities. And then chapter 14, don't big deal kosher eating. So this is what he's written more boldly, or these things I just rattled off as a summary of the book, actually. That I might be a minister. Verse 16, I've written these things more boldly to you in some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I am on a mission to share this good news with the Gentile world. And that's, again, that's the mission of the church. You have a mission, you guys, you all got a mission to provide for your families. And if you're a single guy, someday to provide for your families, if the Lord would have you marry someday. We have that as our mission, to raise up children as our mission. But those missions are to occupy the extent of our day that we need to. But the rest of our mission is to be available to God, to minister the truth of the gospel to others. It wasn't just Paul's mission. It's been the mission of the church ever since then, which is why we all get to enjoy having people that have devoted their lives to teaching us the things of Scripture. Verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying, I know what Jesus told me. I received this gospel. I have gone through the whole world. And again, mostly by walking. Maybe he took a donkey or whatever else, but I challenge you to open up the back of your study Bible and look at the maps of the three missionary journeys of Paul, and then go to a map of the globe and take Google Earth if you want to, and you can actually do the distance. You can just go make the distance and it'll add up all the miles of your travel. Thousands of miles by foot to spread the gospel to all the places in that area of the world that Rome had made possible by the roads and everything else. And I want to speak these things that God has shown in my life. A lot of times I think what's hard for people in just being available to God is they they also haven't really meditated on the things God has done for them. See, Paul, he was forgiven much, and he loved much. That's what Jesus said to a Pharisee once that he was visiting, and a formerly wicked woman came in, and the people said to Jesus, the Pharisees actually were talking among themselves, if Jesus really was a prophet, he'd know that she's pretty dirty and wouldn't let her touch him. He wouldn't, you know, because she's a sinner. And then Jesus went to the, you know, told the Pharisee, when I, you know, tell me, who is going to love more? One that's forgiven just a little debt or a big debt? And the Pharisee said, well, the one that's forgiven a big debt is going to appreciate it more. And Jesus says, rightly you have said. She came in, she washed my feet with her hair and everything else. You did nothing except want to jive about religion, talk about religion. She wanted a relationship with God. And yes, she was wicked, but because she's coming here by faith, realizing I'm the Messiah, something that you, Pharisee, haven't even figured out, her sins are forgiven because she is forgiven much because she was, and she's going to love much. And that's not to say that we should hope that our children all, you know, hey children, could you please go sin really bad in a thousand different ways so you can be so dirty that when you get saved, you'll be realizing you're so forgiven that you'll be like Paul and run around the whole country and tell people about Jesus. We don't want them to do that. Because we should be able to just meditate no matter where we have been in our past. We've been forgiven so much. You could have been goody two-shoes growing up, but guess what? You deserve to go to hell because of the one sin that you did commit, or the 10 or the 20. And when you sit down and realize, I would have spent eternity in the lake of fire had it not been for Jesus. You can love much because you were forgiven much even if you didn't have your time in the world. Meditate on what you've been forgiven. Meditate on the fact that Jesus came to save you from sin. And then you'll have compassion on those that are still lost, knowing that they're still heading there. They're still on their way to destruction. And Paul was obsessed with spreading the gospel to his world. He was sure he was teaching the truth because of the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And, verse 20, and so I have made it my aim. Put your name in there. So Kevin has made it his aim, or Sue, or whatever else. I mean, we should write it in your Bible right now and meditate on it. I've made it my aim to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard, he shall understand. And those who have not heard shall understand. Another prophecy that Paul is quoting. And this one's kind of important. Let's turn to Isaiah 52, chapter 52, verse 13. See, Paul was driven by the Word of God. He saw himself being prophetic fulfillment of what the prophets of old, and in this case, 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah wrote. He sees the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled in Paul's life. The prophet said that this message is going to be spread to the people that have not heard. And so God has just commissioned me as a former Pharisee to spread this gospel to all the places that have not heard. And so in Isaiah 52:13, this is prophetically speaking, the most famous chapter, I think, in the Old Testament pertaining to Jesus' first coming is Isaiah 53, where, you know, it talks about his suffering on our behalf, that he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and that it pleased the Father that the sins were placed on him, that we could be forgiven. Well, this is a lead into it at the end of chapter 52. Behold my servant, and this is God, the Father, prophetically speaking about Jesus, the Messiah. Behold, my Jesus shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his physical appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And this is where we know from Scripture that Jesus was beaten and marred to the point of not even being recognizable. So shall Jesus sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouth at Jesus. For what had not been told them, they shall see. and what they had not heard, they shall consider. And Paul is saying, I'm fulfilling this. I'm going out into the whole world, because the Gentile world, they didn't get to see God, the cloud by day, the pillar by night. The Gentiles were always off on the side. They didn't see the burning mountain of Mount Sinai. They didn't see all the miracles. The Pharaoh's people did, but they all died in seeing the miracles. But the world just pretty much considered, oh, those Jews, they got that God and we don't see. And what Jesus came to do is to show the true and living God to the whole world. And Paul was being a part of that. And indeed, we get to be a part of that too. Whether you're praying for people that are going all over the world preaching the gospel, or you actually do take part in going all over the world to spread the gospel, or you spread it to your neighbors or the people that you work with. Going back to Romans 15, so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another mountain foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Isaiah 52, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, he's saying the reason why I didn't come to you earlier is because I'm trying to preach to the people that have never heard. And apparently, we know from the closing part of the book that there were many Christians in Rome. And many of those people that were in Rome were people that Paul had met at some point on his missionary journey. And so he's speaking to a city he's never been to. And yet he's speaking to them about the doctrines of salvation like they had already believed. And so he must have heard that so many of these people that have become saved that I've traveled with and met during my travels, they all lived in Rome. They've gone back. They've taken the gospel to Rome. And Rome is now a centerpiece of the spread of the gospel. And Paul is saying, I wanted to come and see you, but I wanted to make sure that I have pins in every city of the map where the gospel had never been preached. And now that I'm, and then he's going to say, but now no longer having a place in these parts, all the map's all filled with pins. Every city's heard the gospel. And the ones that, and most of those are places I can't go back to because they'd kill me. So I have no place in these parts. No longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So, okay, I'll see you now, but only because I have to go through Rome to get to Spain, because Spain hasn't heard the gospel. And so he's on another mission mindset. I'll see you, and actually I'm going to stop with you because I know there's a lot of you. Some of you are wealthy, and you're going to help me go to Spain. That's what he's saying when he says, I'm going to come to you, and I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. I'm going to take a missionary offering. And you're going to give it to me, and I'm going to go to Spain, and everything's going to be wonderful. That didn't happen, though. I mean, as far as we know from the biblical account, we don't know, but it's possible because he ended up being arrested, as we're going to expound on here in a minute. He saw Rome, but not, he didn't move on to Spain immediately because he was under arrest when he was in Rome. But now, I am going to Jerusalem, verse 25, to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia, the areas of Greece and Achaia, Asia, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And we covered this in our Corinthians 7. We're not going to take any time except to say that Paul would go to the Gentile church in the area of Greece and Asia Minor and other places, and he would say, hey, your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, the believers of Jesus as the Messiah back in Jerusalem, are suffering horrible financial hardship because of the persecution that had come upon any Jew who believed in Jesus. We know that from the book of Hebrews. Their goods were being confiscated. To this day, it's almost in Israel, it's almost better to have your, if you're a Jewish person in an Orthodox family, it's not much different to say I'm a Christian than it to say I became a Muslim. Some of them might even prefer you be a Muslim than to be a Christian because of the hostility that's still there. So they were financially destitute. And not only that, but in the early days of the church when they thought Jesus was immediately going to return, not because Jesus told them to do it, but because they did it. They sold everything they had, and they shared everything among each other to just let's put all our money in the pot, and let's spend our time preaching, and we'll just share everything in common. Well, it was an early form of socialism, and they went broke, just like everybody that goes socialist goes broke. Their finances were ruined, and God hadn't told them to do it. They did it. They thought it was going to be soon that Jesus was coming back. It's been a little bit longer than they thought. And so they had a bad time. And so verse 27, so the earlier verses, he says, I want to go take this offering from the Gentile church to the Jews. Verse 27, it pleased them. It pleased these Gentile believers in Jesus. Pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. They owe the Jews the Messiah. I mean, the Messiah came to the Jews, but we get to adopt, we're adopted as being grafted into the tree, and we owe our thankfulness to the Jews. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And that's what Paul told them. Are you guys saved as Gentiles? Yeah. You know why? Because of a Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And you owe it to them to help them out financially, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And that's why, ever since I've read this as a young believer, it's so easy to say we're supposed to love the Jews. And we're supposed to love the Jewish brothers and sisters in Jesus. We're supposed to not have hatred towards the Jewish nation. And we're supposed to recognize the Jewish nation has been brought back into the land because God said it would happen in the last days. And as the world continues to think otherwise. And in fact, you can pray. One of the news items today is that the Palestinians are going to go to the Security Council of the United Nations and declare that Israel's building in Jerusalem is illegal. And for the first time in the history of this country, well, which really dates to the time of the history of Israel becoming a nation, Obama has told the State Department not to veto that Security Council resolution. And so for the first time, this country, by not vetoing, is that the world is going to now gang up on Israel and say, Jerusalem is not yours. And the Bible, not this verse. This verse shows we're supposed to have compassion on the believing Jews that are there. But many other verses talk about God bringing them back into the land and that he wants them to stay there and that it's his land to give to the Jews. And yet here again, we have every week the news is changing to just further put Israel in a vice. In every way, they're being put into a vice and it's being tightened and tightened and tightened. And really, humanistically speaking, they're lost. They're going to lose. Humanistically speaking. By just looking at it naturally. But God is going to show himself strong on behalf of the Jews. But the people that the nations, our nation now, supporting their demise, well, it says, Jesus said that in the Proverbs, it says, the one who digs a pit himself will fall into it. So we're likely to fall into the pit by our foolishness of not agreeing with God about the nation of Israel. Therefore, when I have performed this, verse 28, and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to come full of Jesus. And I'm going to keep on preaching the fullness of Jesus as being the object of our affection and our salvation when I'm on my way. Now I beg you, and this is so important, he felt like he needed to beg them to pray for him because he knew he was leaving the area of Corinth. He wrote this letter from the area of Corinth over in Greece, and he was heading back to Jerusalem, and he knew a whole bunch of people in Jerusalem hated him. The Orthodox Jews hated him. And what Paul is appealing to is the prayers of the Roman Christians. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. I want you to pray for two things. I'm going there. They hate me because I love Jesus. And I want you to pray that they don't get their way to kill me, to do whatever. And I also pray that I will successfully bring this financial aid to the Jews that are in Jerusalem, and that it will be acceptable to them. They'll be going, oh, praise God for those Gentiles that helped us in the Gentile world with this financial offer. Prayer, the Bible teaches that, you know, prayer is a mysterious thing. God knows what's going to happen. But we're required to pray. And the apostles asked people to pray. I'm going into Dangersville. Would you please pray for me? And not just please, I beg you. And I pray that you would do it fervently. We need to realize that God does want us on our knees. At times, in just spreading the gospel, those that are spreading it, you know, we should be praying around the table. I'd encourage you to not just, you know, thank God for the food, but thank God for the missionaries that are out there in the dangerous parts of the world spreading the gospel. God protect them. Put your shield about them. And actually, having just come back from Haiti, and last Sunday night, I explained all the politics behind the turmoil of the election in Haiti. And it all got complicated this week because for the first time in 24 years, the former president, dictator of Haiti, Duvalier, was let back in. That act, by the way, for those that were there on Sunday night, was made by Preval. Preval encouraged it to happen for Duvalier to come back because he wanted the people to get all stirred up instead of realizing that he's out of office. He's supposed to leave. And I was talking to Jerry, my translator, and he said that according to the Constitution, Preval is supposed to leave on February 7th. He's now saying, I'm not going to leave. And he's got Duvalier off on the side, and in the midst of turmoil, Duvalier could move in. He's a butchering dictator. And Aristide wants to come in. He's the butchering dictator that took babies out of hospitals for his voodoo worship. And so these wicked men are probably telling Preval, Preval, you just don't know how to be a dictator. You shouldn't have allowed Pastor Andre Louise and Jerry Moncur, you shouldn't have allowed those two guys to fire the guy that you spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to corrupt him, Pastor Raphael, so that he would go along with the other corrupted people to put your man into number two. And now that he's fired, things have gone, you should have killed him. That's what those guys would be telling him. Pastor Andre and my translator friend Jerry Moncur, their lives are in bigger danger because of what happened this week. And seriously, they're that involved with politics that they're going to be named at the highest level. And so I'm going to urge you, beg you, to this week, and actually there's some issues that are going on for the next month. Our Haitian brothers and sisters are at a precipice as to whether their country is going to start moving into more blessed times governmentally or fall off the cliff into a time of great despair. And to pray for them, that God would protect Andre, Luis, and Jerry Moncur, and others that are trying, with great courage, are trying to bring better days to the nation of Haiti. And then he says, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28, verse 16. Because, again, he had never been to Rome. He's asking them to pray that he'd be able to come and filled with joy and able to refresh together. So the question is, how did he come? How did he come to Rome? He came to Rome in chains because he was arrested in Jerusalem. See, Paul, I take comfort in the fact that Paul did not know exactly what was going to happen. God didn't give Paul special dispensation that Paul, you know, why even ask them to pray? You're actually going to be arrested and you're going to come into Rome, you know, tethered to a Roman soldier, and you're not going to have free reign. You're not at first going to be able to go to Spain as you planned. But see, Paul had a plan. He had a plan. He was going to go serve Jesus. And he submitted his life to God. But as his life was submitted to God, he had bumps in the road, shipwrecks, arrested, beaten. Pray for me that the unbelievers won't mess with me. They messed with him. They beat him. They had the Romans beat him. We don't know. We can pray, but we don't know. I don't know what my future is. But I know who holds the future, as the song goes. And God had the perfect plan for Paul. And the gospel spread even though his plans didn't work out. Chapter 28, verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, Luke is writing the book of Acts. Luke is with Paul, having just safely after a shipwreck and all the other events that happened before this, they're now arriving in Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. So he's tied to a soldier who guards him, but they treated Paul specially. The Romans had respect for him, and they didn't put him right in the dungeon. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, beaten him, wanted to let me go," and actually verbally, the Jews were beating him and the Romans stepped in and then he was examined by the leaders, "who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death." So the Romans wanted to let me go, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had convinced the Romans to kill me. They were plotting to kill me. Verse 21, if you go to the earlier part of Acts, you'll find that out. "Then they said to him," the people there in Rome, the Jews in Rome, "we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." What is the sect? Christianity. Of you people that have said that Jesus, this Jesus Jewish guy, is the resurrected Messiah who's ascended to heaven and he's coming back, we have heard that cult, that's really what they're saying. We heard you're a cult group. We're still Jews trying to get righteous by eating right and doing feasts and everything else. You guys are a cult to say you can just be forgiven of your sins. That's what we've heard, but we'll let you tell us about it. So when they had appointed him a day, verse 23, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the prophets, Isaiah 52, 53, Psalm 22, all these things, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved, as it is today. In fact, one time, you know, Jesus on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, there was two people down in the mouth. Oh no, Jesus died. And Jesus rebuked them because they didn't know the scriptures. And it says that he spoke to them out of the scriptures from Genesis till the end that the Messiah had to suffer. And one time we did a study. What verses do you think Jesus used? And well, he could have used Isaiah 53, Isaiah 52, Psalm 22, a whole slew of them. And we should be equipped too, because Paul spent in an entire day taking, you know, no New Testament because it's technically not written yet. And he just took the whole Old Testament and he preached Jesus, like he's been preaching to the Romans in this letter. And we should be able to study to show ourselves approved and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament. And it helps to have the New Testament, but we should be able to do it. He did it. And some believed and some disbelieved. But what did Paul feel like he had to do? He felt like he had to reason, to persuade, to talk to. He invited them. "I want to talk to you. I've been 3 days recovered from my trip and shipwreck and everything." Probably, you know, he was probably in bad shape. Took 3 days. What's he want to do? Present himself as a living sacrifice to God. "Let these Pharisees come in. I want to share with them. I want to talk to them." These, you know, local Pharisees. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. He's now laying prophecy on them, saying, "Go to this people and say," this is in Isaiah 6, by the way, "hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. He's quoting Isaiah 6. You know what, you guys, you disbelieving religious leaders here, Jewish religious leaders here in Rome, your disbelief, which I now know, now that you know this, you're going to go on and persecute all my brothers and sisters in Rome. And Isaiah spoke of you. See, Paul's bold. Paul is not politically correct. Paul warned people of what was going to happen for their rejection of the Word of God. And that's why I feel compelled to warn people too. And that's what the Word of God says. Therefore, let it be known to you, verse 28, that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. They probably, there were some of them right there that had to be pulled away from killing Paul on the spot. That would have been so odious to them. What? The Gentiles? God cares about the Gentiles. Paul's saying, yeah. And those Gentiles are hearing about our Jesus. They're responding in bigger numbers than you Jews. And they really love our Messiah Jesus. And they have been converted by Him. And there are many of them that are spreading the gospel through the whole world, because they've been changed. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Going back to Romans 15:31. So that's what he did. That's how he got there. Anybody, he was saying to the Romans, I wish I could just come and visit you, but he couldn't. They had to come to him because he's arrested the whole time he's there in house arrest in a home. But he spent his entire time under arrest spreading the gospel to anybody that would come to listen. And that my service, verse 31, the end of verse 31, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy. He was still in joy. He was just arrested. By the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We serve the God of peace. He came through Jesus Christ to make peace between us and God. And then he rattles off several people in chapter 16 that he's basically telling the Romans. He's giving his stamp of approval to all these people that he's met on his travels that are there in Rome, and he's basically saying all these people are trustworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I commend to you, Phoibe, and I'm trying to pronounce these right using the Greek dictionary. I commend to you, Phoibe, our sister, who is a servant, and that word servant is elsewhere translated deacon. So that's where, you know, it's understood. In fact, when I was in Haiti, Pastor Andre, during part of the service, they ordained a deaconess, a lady deacon, and this is where we get clearly the church had deacons that were women of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. There are several women that are mentioned here by Paul. The church, praise God, the church that God has established considers women to be valuable. And last week somebody sent me a PowerPoint program, just the history of women in Arab cultures associated with the burqa, where the burqa, the covering, came from, and all the atrocities that happened to women in Islam. And again, Satan, Islam, burqas. Women are nothing. They leave the house, they could die in a second. Somebody wants to say something bad about them that, hey, I saw your daughter outside the house, and I think she ran off with that guy for 5 minutes. She's dead. You know, all that compared to Paul, lover of God, lover of the God of love, that loves women, loves children, and he's sitting there commending several times these women that devoted their lives to spreading the gospel and helping Paul and many other people in the ministry. Which God do you want to serve? I want to serve this one. I want to serve the God of love. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, man and a woman team, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Well, the only way that makes sense is all the churches of the Gentiles are thankful to Priscilla and Aquila because, in all likelihood, they saved them from being killed. In other words, Paul is saying, you better thank these guys because I wouldn't have been able to preach to the Gentiles. We wouldn't have a lot of the New Testament. Somehow they were courageous enough to stand up to evil, to jeopardize their own life for the sake of spreading the gospel through Paul. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. You know, people that are into the house church movement, they emphasize that. And at that time, houses were big, actually. Some of the houses in the area of those days would hold as many people as are in this room. I don't know anybody that has a house that big here today, but they would build a whole courtyard in the center. That's the way they'd build houses. It'd be two stories and balcony, and whole families would stay together. The interior courtyard was used as a meeting place. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the father, who is the first fruits in the Corinthian area. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet a bunch of other people. I'm just going to say I could go through this, but I was going to actually, but I'm not going to. And verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia and Neros and his sister and Olympus. That's actually how you're supposed to say it. We say Olympus. And all the saints. And that word saint is hagios. And who are with them? What did Paul and all the other apostles call saints? Anybody who believed in Jesus Christ. So that's why when I come in here, I say, I greet the worship team and the other people here. Good morning, saints. Not because God makes them saints. The big debate this week is, the Roman Catholic Church is wanting to beautify, which means turn into sainthood, the former Pope John Paul II. And what a tragedy to think that, what they have to do is they have to prove that two people were miraculously healed in the name of John Paul. So they're looking around and other people are saying, well, how many abused boys, because of the abused boys in the hundreds of times across the world, that the Catholic Church that he oversaw, had boys raped. How many beautification miracles have to happen to undo that? See, they have to argue about all that. We get made a saint the day we believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And God changes our heart that we're not going to be living in the vileness. See, man always wants to get wants man to give them the accolades, the retirement watch and everything else. I want Jesus to give me everlasting life through his shed blood on the cross. The stuff that man wants to give me, some title or anything, is meaningless, if God considers it meaningless. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know what it was, but I think I experienced it in Haiti, like I said. We were walking down this little alley and this lady with her teenage son came and gives Andre Luis a kiss on the cheek, and then she looks at me and gives me a kiss on the cheek, and I tell Andre, Andre, my wife has been, I'm going to have to confess to my wife, I've kissed by another woman for the first time in years and years, but it was a holy kiss. It was a holy, not perverted kiss, and that's how the greeting is in areas of the world where there's just that holy kiss. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them, which we covered last week. And I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Many people look at Jesus as a way to make themselves get money, get power, get accolades, whatever else. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They are deceptive. Paul says they're deceptive, but if they don't believe in the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, avoid them. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That was 2,000 years ago almost. And he's saying shortly. Well, actually, when is Jesus going to crush Satan under our feet in your life right now? Well, he's crushing him right now because he no longer owns you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're now a child of God. And actually, when you die, the way it was going to be before Jesus crushed Satan is you were on your way to the lake of fire to be with Satan. But on the, now that you die, as the Holy Spirit lifts you and gives you a glorified body into heaven, Satan is defeated. So even though the catacombs of Rome were filled with people killed and persecuted, fed to the lions, stabbed through by gladiators, they could have taken Paul's words and said, man, what's this peace will come shortly? Well, the gladiators, the people that were killed by the gladiators, when they're put into the tombs under Rome in the catacombs, people wrote down, and now with our Jesus, they understood Satan's defeated. They can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. And then he closes by talking about Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lukikos, and Jason, and Sospiter, my countrymen greet you. I, Tertios, who wrote this epistle, he's the scribe for Paul, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. These are wealthy men that had helped Paul. And they greeted, and we know from archaeological discovery that this one was the treasurer of the city back in Corinth. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all men. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you, verse 25, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. In other words, he's saying it was hidden that the Messiah had to suffer, but now it's out in the open. And the prophets said he would have to suffer, but now it's revealed. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So here Paul is saying, I'm giving glory through Jesus Christ to the Father, which again is only something a Jew should do if Jesus is God. Because we give glory to God. But he's giving glory to God through Jesus Christ, so he's giving glory to Jesus Christ. In summary, without this book of Romans, we would be really hurting to have some really key understandings of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. How God wants to take us, to save us, to then change us, to make us alive, that we aren't to be divided over religious things, that we're all sinners, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, what we deserve, the wages of sin is death. What we should deserve is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Imagine Christianity without having these nugget verses that are scattered throughout the book of Romans. And really to find out that Priscilla and Aquila might have even did save his life so that we could have those words. We need to be in prayer. We need to be wise. We're living in a time where it's increasingly going to be dangerous, not just in Haiti, but here in this own country, and to redeem the time to be used of Jesus. As a closing, what we're going to do is something a little special for our closing song, and that is when I was in Haiti, during the church services, there was these two young ladies that sang like I couldn't believe. They're high school. The one that you're about to see, she's a 12th grader. She's going to graduate from high school this year. And so I was taking video of them during the services, which wasn't really giving it justice to be able to really hear. And so then on the last day, I asked them if they would go over to Pastor Andre's house and do a solo for me, because one of the songs that she sang, I could tell not from the language, but from the sound, from the music of it, that she was singing a verse out of Blessed Assurance. And so I was thinking, okay, could I get you on tape singing Blessed Assurance in French? And then I had Jerry Moncur translate it so that we could put subtitles on it so I could share it with you. And we're going to put this on YouTube. And to just as part of it, we'll be putting a lot of stuff on YouTube associated with the trip to Haiti. Conrad has been doing all the editing for this, doing a great job. So what we're going to do is listen to her do this Blessed Assurance verse solo, read the subtitles, and then Bruce and the worship team is going to have us do our own verse in Blessed Assurance, and then we'll close the service. Okay?
Je suis sauvé. Quel avant-goût du ciel m'a donné. Né de l'esprit baptisé de feu. Créé de nouveau, je vis pour Dieu. C'est mon cantique, c'est mon histoire. Alléluia, je chante à sa gloire. Alléluia, gloire au Sauveur. Gloire éternelle à mon Rédempteur. Quelle assurance, je suis en paix. La paix de Jésus dura jamais. Plein de sa bonté, de son amour, tout prêt pour son glorieux retour. C'est mon cantique, c'est mon histoire. Gloire éternelle à mon Rédempteur.
Amen.
Amen. That's what we're going to get to sing forever and ever and ever. You know, He's my Savior. He's my song. We're just everything. May God bless you, keep you in His care as you go this week, and pray for our persecuted church brothers and sisters, and pray for one another. And if you don't know Jesus and would like to, make sure you talk to the people you came with, or come talk to me, so that you can have everlasting life while there's still time. In Jesus' name, God bless.